The word now, if you would open your copy of God's word to Luke chapter 6. We'll continue on as we continue to sit under the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we'll be reading beginning in verse 37. In verse 37. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, powerful, saving word this morning together. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in yours? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, as we come now to sit under your word for a time together, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, the one who breathed out this word, carried men along in his power to bring this word to us, and the one on whom we now rely to open our eyes and open our hearts, to light a flame within us that we might trust and obey this word. So we ask for the Holy Spirit's help now to exalt the Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. As many have pointed out, the words that begin this passage here this morning are quite well known in the world, even if perhaps people don't even know where they ultimately come from. But also, it's been pointed out numerous times, and you've probably experienced it, that not only are they're familiar, but they're also massively misunderstood. So as we begin to look at these words this morning and we consider the context in which we live, I want to think for a moment about the way in which our world has a lot to say on this subject. The world in which we live has a lot to say about judgment, condemnation. In the world that we live in, to hold to such a thing as a moral ought or a moral ought not is, in the world's eyes, to execute judgment. And in the eyes of the world, there's perhaps no greater sin than to say to another human being, "You ought not to do that," or "You ought to do that." We're told that we ought to simply live in line with the desires of our own hearts. We're supposed to live in line with what we want to do or what we don't want to do. And that's never to come into contact with someone else in the world. Your truth is For you, it's your truth. Tolerance is lauded as the glorious thing to be bowed down before, this great pillar on which all things can be built if we just tolerate. But the word tolerance used to have a meaning that it no longer has. In today's world, tolerance means affirmation. Tolerance means I must say that whatever you want to do or whatever you want to say is right and good for you. So our world likes those first two words in this verse, judge not. Just live in line with your own personal truth and your personal beliefs. Except we know that any system of thought, any worldview that's not grounded in the triune God of the Bible and His revelation to us will ultimately trip over itself and die. And so the world that says what we were just talking about on one hand will indeed exercise the most ruthless of judgment on anyone who crosses them. And you notice it very explicitly when you get close to the idols. That's how it always is. When you cross someone's worship, you will find out where the judgment is going to be. Just an example, and if this has nothing to do with a political statement at all, but it's revealing of our culture. You might have noticed in the news that a particular politician, they've dug up a video wherein he stated something as profound as a circle is round with reference to marriage. Read the headlines about what the world says about that. Disgusting. Despicable, abhorrent, that someone would make a statement that marriage is something that exists between one man and one woman for life. Get close to the idols and you will find that this whole tolerance thing comes crashing to a halt very quick, and judgment is ruthlessly rendered. Our world would say that someone who has such an opinion ought not to be heard in any way. You've seen in the news as well, the opposition said if such a man would, his party would get into power and they would need the support of the opposition, we could never support such a person who would say such wicked things. The moral language comes running out when we crash into the idols of the culture. Of course, we know biblically that such a worldview is wrong. It can't stand up. It doesn't come from anywhere with solid ground underneath it. The view that it is wrong to say something is wrong, or to say something is right, to say something ought to be done or something ought not to be done, to speak with authority, not from yourself, but the authority of God, in the culture's view, is wrong. But we know biblically this view of judgment, of not judging, can't stand up. But it's not just the world that's got this wrong. This passage this morning confronts us with ways in which those who have claimed the name of Jesus Christ, those who have claimed to be churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, have acted in exactly the way that Jesus condemns here in this passage. I think the way that we'll get at that is to just simply state these first four commands that Jesus gives here: judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. If we reverse them and state them, we get a picture of what Jesus is saying ought not to be. So you have a judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, stingy person or group of people. And it's with sadness that we have to acknowledge that at times, groups of people who have claimed the name of Jesus, who have even gathered together as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming to be His and to represent Him on the earth, have acted in ways that could indeed, according to biblical standards, not worldly standards, be described as judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, and ungenerous. The Word of God shines into every area. It doesn't just come to land on churches. We might think in terms of a broader picture of churches that have spoken, not as those who want to speak the clear truth of God to the world, that they might be redeemed, that they might be rescued, that they may be led to the cross of Jesus Christ to find hope and life and forgiveness, but rather has endeavored to speak a word of condemnation to those who are unlike them, to those who don't walk in the particular way that they walk. We think with sadness about the way that church discipline, unfortunately, has come to have such a name in our current day because it was executed with exactly the attitude that Jesus condemns in this passage. Self-righteous people looked down their noses, those who were in sin, and said, "The grace of God is not for you. Get out. Don't come back." Never sought their restoration. It never sought the good of their soul. It never moved towards the sinner with a deep desire for repentance and life. Judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous people. And of course, this word lands upon us here this morning as we sit here. Jesus, in these opening verses, prohibits, in the words of one writer, an arrogance that reacts with hostility to the worldly and the morally lax, viewing such people as beyond God's reach. We must let the Word of God search us this morning. Has such an attitude been present in our hearts and in our attitudes and in our lives? What we have here in these first verses is a picture taken in its fullest sense of someone who has no grace. Of someone who has no grace. If this description lands upon someone in its fullness, it's a picture of someone who has not experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, has not experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, has not rested their hope in Jesus and Him alone. It's the picture of Luke chapter 18. If you're fast, you can turn there for a moment. Jesus gives us such vivid pictures. And in Luke 18, He tells them a parable. Verse 9, He also told them this parable. "To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." Perhaps you know or remember the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing off by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We see here a picture of one who has no grace. We see a picture in living color there of the judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous man. Jesus says to us this morning, not for you, not for my children. Not at all. It gets worse. We could look for another picture in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. See Paul pointing the spotlight in a similar way to Jesus here. He says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous person in some context is happy to shine the light of God's word upon others, to reveal their depravity, to reveal their sin, to reveal the judgment that will come upon them if they don't repent. That's true. The condemnation that rests upon them unless they turn in faith to Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's true. But what they don't do is shine that word back upon themselves. What they don't do is include themselves in the category of people upon whom God's word pronounces judgment. Judgment and condemnation is for those people out there. But somehow I've drawn a circle around myself and thought that that word will not speak here. You see Paul so clearly, by your words you condemn yourself. There is no circle wherein you can rest safe from the searching verdict of God's word. You can't get outside of it somehow. You can't find a place where somehow it doesn't apply to you. If we're to follow Jesus' words here, we must see that. We must see it so clearly. And positively, what Jesus puts before our eyes here in this passage this morning is a picture of someone who has, by God's grace, received the mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, has been adopted as a son of the Most High, and is, by the work of the Spirit in them, beginning to reflect the character of their Father in heaven and their elder brother, Jesus Christ. Judge not, condemn not. Forgive and give. And what does Jesus say here? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God delights to bless conformity to His Son in His people. God delights to bless conformity to His Son in His people. That's what he's saying here. As we exhibit increasingly in our lives the character of Jesus Christ by the grace of God and His work in us, God delights to bless that within His people. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Here we have this picture. The harvest time and going to get this measure of grain properly measured out, pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's no cheating here. There's no spaces. It's the picture of abundance. And God says in His Word, Jesus Christ says to His people, my Father delights to bless conformity to my character within His people. And just as a word of hope to you this morning, that is true. And so, if that's true, do we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a hope that we will be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ? Does God promise us that reality? You see, He delights to bless the character of Jesus in His people, and He promises to bring the character of Jesus to and in and out of His people. See it so clearly in Romans chapter 8. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For God's people, it will happen. So take heart and take hope as you hear Jesus calling you to this morning. You can pursue it as one who is confident by faith in Jesus Christ that God will do what He says in you. Is it something that develops over time? Yes, it is. Is it something that will be totally completed this side of the return of Jesus Christ in you? No. But it is a promise that it will be real, that it will be increasing, and so you can pursue that in faith and know that God delights to bless the very thing He works in us. So that's the first picture. But as we look at that picture, we acknowledge, even within all of that, we acknowledge that as the light of this Word shines on us, there is, whether in entirely, this is absent from some of us here this morning, or in measure, it's absent. We need to know where particularly the hope is found. Is Jesus going to offer hope for judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous people in this passage? Is He going to offer hope for those who see the pull towards this judgmentalism, this impulse to, in some measure, in some areas of life, to condemn, to withhold forgiveness, to be ungenerous? Is He going to offer any particular and immediate hope and help for us this morning? And I think that's exactly what He does as we move on here. This morning, the first thing He's going to show us this morning is that there is no help for us in blind guides. There is no help for us in blind guides. When you think about the context here, He is saying, without a shadow of doubt, there is no help for you in people who are like this. We think about the context He's speaking in. We think about those who are present. We think about His consistent words against the Pharisees in His day. We think about the example in chapter 18. He's telling them so clearly there's no help there. There's no help if you're following after that guy standing in the temple, praying that he is so glad that he is not like other people and not like that guy right there. There is no help for you there. There's no help in a blind guide. You see this picture He paints for us? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Of course not. I went on a trip to Papua New Guinea with a friend after I had moved back to Canada. And we went for, I think, about a month's time. And when we were just leaving Papua New Guinea to come back, my glasses had broken on the arrival day. I had contacts that I had been wearing like 18 hours a day for this whole trip. And somehow, in our time in the ocean, I don't know if it was a sunburn from the reflection or if it was sand or salt, something happened to my eyes. And the morning we were getting ready to leave, we're at the airport, and someone walked by me with just a really powerful perfume. And it felt like my eyes were just going to be sucked out of my head. All of a sudden, they just started burning and stinging, and I could not get any relief from it. So we board the plane, and it's not going away. It's getting worse. Finally, I take my contacts out. I put them in there, and I'm just hoping that it's going to go away, and it's just getting worse. And I can hardly open my eyes. I tried to put them back in. Did not work. By the time we got off the plane, I could hardly look. The sun was coming through the windows in the airport, and it hurt so much. I almost had to keep my eyes closed. And as we had traveled there, I was traveling with someone who had not really done much flying or international travel, right? And so I had been leading us through airports and leading us to the right places and the right times. And it was like, all right, I can't even see. I can hardly even open my eyes. You're going to have to lead. At that point, it would have been totally useless for my friend if I would have said, no, just follow me. I can't read anything without my glasses. I can't see signs. It doesn't matter how big they are. Just follow me, right? We're not going anywhere good. We're just going to be still, we'd still be in Sydney, wandering around like someday someone's going to rescue us. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Jesus is saying to his disciples here, there's no hope for you in a blind guide. He says this principle in verse 40, a disciple's not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. If you're going to follow a blind guide, you're going to be ultimately like him. You're going to be stumbling over what he stumbles over. You're going to go to the places that he goes to. A disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Here's the most immediate application for us this morning. And it's tremendously hopeful. And I think sometimes we miss it in passages like this. Right? Because we think immediately blind guides, okay, so you don't want to have a teacher, maybe in the context of the church, that's blind, obviously. You don't want to have someone who doesn't see clearly according to the Word of God. Think of a disciple's not above his teacher, so we think about in this immediate realm. But just remember the man who's standing there giving these words to his disciple. There's no hope for you with the blind guides. A disciple's not above his teacher. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Who's speaking? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. The perfect man who came to seek and save the lost. The only man ever to walk this earth who saw with absolute crystal clarity every issue, every situation, every application of God's word, and followed it absolutely perfectly. What hope is there if a blind man can't lead us, and if a teacher's ultimately gonna, if a disciple's ultimately gonna be like his teacher, we've gotta ask, who are we following? And who our teacher is? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's standing there speaking to the disciples. He's standing this morning addressing us. Where is there hope for anyone but in the man who sees with perfect clarity? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's the most immediate application, friends. Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Or are you hoping in someone else? Are you following Jesus Christ? Or are you following someone else? Because you will be like your teacher in the end. There's hope in Jesus Christ for all who would turn from their sins and trust in Him. In all of our limitations, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes have been opened in reality to the truth, and yet we are limited. We have blind spots. We will fail to see. We will make errors. We will walk the wrong way in particular times and places, but we follow someone who does not. We have hope in our own limitations because we have Jesus, who with crystal clarity has said, "Follow me. I will lead the way before you." But notice what he goes on to say here. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is your own eye?" Okay, Jesus is our leader. He's the one that we have to follow. He is the one who sees clearly, and he is the one ultimately that we want to be like by the grace of God working in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who trust in him and in no one else. But then in our lives today, this morning, how can we cultivate this picture? Someone who doesn't judge, doesn't condemn, but instead forgives and is generous in our lives, in this church. And Jesus shows us how by painting the picture here in this second parable. You see what he says? "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself don't see the log in your own eye?" Jesus paints this ludicrous, just ridiculous picture to get the point to us this morning. As some of you are at family camp, and you should be thinking about Jeff's stand-up comedy bit right now with the telephone pole sticking through the shed, right? The log. This is a beam that holds up a house that's just protruding out of this guy's eye, and he's like, "Just let me come in. Let me get that speck." Right? You're supposed to have a picture that is just ridiculous in your head. It's totally ridiculous to be walking around with a log in your eye, thinking that you're going to go in there and just help someone get the speck out of their own eyes. And Jesus just turns the word, and he shines it on us this morning. And he says, you want to be someone as a follower of me who's not walking in judgmentalism, not walking in condemnation, but who's forgiving and generous? You need to let the word always and in every instance shine in you first. Don't be this guy walking around with a log sticking out thinking he's going to help the other guy. Think of it this way. Imagine you have a particular big growth right here, right? It's just, it's bad. It's huge. And someone comes to you and he's got all these tools. He's got all these tools and he's like, "You know what? I can take that off for you." You look a little closely and you see all these lumps underneath his own shirt. Like, what's going on there? He's like, "Oh, it's just, that's nothing. Don't worry about that. You know, but I got these tools. I can remove that for you." He's like, "Oh, you seem to have something that's similar to what I have. Have you ever used those tools on yourself? Have you ever dug around in your own skin to remove these things?" Right? It's gross. It's gross. That's sin in us, except far, far worse. Now, if he said, no way, like, I wouldn't do that to me. I just, let me get in there and help you out, right? It's like, all right, my friend, no thanks. I don't want that kind of help. Jesus shines the word in. And he says, you're the one who needs the help first. You're the one who needs the help first. You see, some of us, even right now, even as we've been sitting here, we've been thinking about people that this passage describes. We're like, yeah, The judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous person. I know like 3 of them or 10 of them. Jesus is just saying to you this morning, like, do you not hear what I say? I wasn't asking you to think about them. I was telling you about yourself. The word needs to shine into your own heart and life first. But we have an error that we can come to here. Because the error is this. We just get that first part. We don't want to be judgmental, condemning, unforgiving, ungenerous people. And so it all starts here. This word has to come here and do its work here. But then we leave it there. Just deal with yourself. Stop trying to talk to other people about their sin, about their speck. But notice that's not what Jesus says. First, then. You see it there in the text? You see it? You hypocrite, first, then. First, take the log out of your own eye. We must not be a people who are hypocrites. The word must search us. We must be cut down by the law of God brought to our knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, in desperation crying upon His Spirit to do His work in us, that we might walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that we might be sanctified by His truth, His word that is truth. And then we do turn and we do say, brother, sister, can I help you with that speck? Can I help you with that speck? That is the kind of people Jesus is creating in His church. There's a log. And if we sit under the Word of God and let the Spirit search us out, we're going to see logs. We're going to see logs, and we're going to cry out for our Savior to do that surgical work deep inside of us, to root out those areas of sin in ourselves, to see the Word bear fruit in us. And then we're going to be the kind of people in love and in gentleness and in sincerity and in truth who can come and say, let me help you with that speck. So I there was a tumor. I had to put, it was all here. I couldn't see anything. And by God's grace, His word worked in me, and I saw that thing come out. Let me help you with that speck. Let's pray. Father, as we hear from our Savior this morning in this word, Father, we long to be people who exhibit Your character, who are merciful as You are merciful. Lord, who are step by step and increasingly conformed to the image of Your Son. Oh Lord, would You make us a people who see the logs by Your grace in ourselves, and in dependence upon You, see them cut out, see them removed. And then would we be a people who in love and gentleness, exhibiting the character of Christ, seek to lead others to Him, to have the same glorious, painful work done in their own lives. Father, we ask this for the glory of Your name and for our eternal joy. Amen.